please, and turn to 2 Timothy with me. Chapter 2. If you remember, if you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here, by the way. And we're just jumping into the middle of something here. Kind of let me explain to you what we do in our Bible studies here. We're teaching verse by verse from the book of Acts right now on Sunday mornings. And then Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, we're going straight through the Bible using the one-year Bible as our guide. We're all reading the same verses every week. And then Wednesday night and Sunday night, we take the sections we're reading and we do studies out of those sections. So you've caught us as we're in 2 Timothy. And we're going to cover some stuff in chapter 2 tonight. That way we're all on the same page together. We're all growing together, studying the Word together. We're not just kind of hitting and missing. It's just kind of we've discovered it's a really good way for us to do it. Anyway, okay? Now, as you remember in chapter 1, we realized that there was a possibility that Timothy could become ashamed. It was something he really needed to be aware of. It was something he really needed to guard against. And if Timothy needed to be on guard, how much more do we need to be on guard? It was not being ashamed, if you remember, in our serving, not being ashamed in our suffering, and not being ashamed in our seeking. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Now, chapter 2 tells us three ways that grace can strengthen each and every one of us. Sometimes we take grace for granted, but grace is it, man. Grace is the source of our power. Grace is the reason that we can live. You know, that's why when Paul would write his epistles, he would always write, "Grace and peace be unto you." See, you cannot experience peace until you understand grace. He never writes peace and grace because you can't have peace first. You have to understand grace before you can ever have peace. And grace is God's total unmerited favor. It is God's just giving to us because He's God, regardless of what we do. In fact, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be laying outside somewhere, you know, beat up pretty bad, man. So I want you to see tonight this chapter how that grace can really sustain us in several areas of our lives. Number one, grace sustains us for our many occupations. Have you ever heard the phrase people say, you know, I have to wear a lot of hats. I wear many hats on my job. I wear many hats on, you know, at my office or in my ministry or whatever. It's an expression we use to indicate that we have to sometimes do more than our jobs or requires in order for things to run smoothly. All of a sudden, I'm supposed to do this. This was my job description. But all of a sudden, you know, regardless of my job description, now for things to run the way they're supposed to, I'm going to have to do this other thing also. It's a rather lighthearted expression for an often frustrating experience. And Christians, many times, have to wear a variety of hats, especially when we're ministering to other people. In my ministry as a pastor, I am primarily called to teach the Word of God, but I find myself doing so many unusual things on my way up here, you know, to teach. And the things I'm doing now become more and more unusual every day, you know, and the things I'm doing in ministry are, you know, kind of weird. All right. So all of us have to wear a lot of hats. And when we do this, grace can sustain us. Now, Paul describes, first of all, in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 is one of my favorite chapters, and I'll show you why in a moment here. It's incredible how he progresses on this, all right? And he describes several hats that Christians must wear, and he describes the hat of being a steward, being a soldier, in sports, being a sower, and being a sufferer. Five things, real quick, right in succession here, and just, you know, successive verses real quick. Look at this, verse 2, you have the steward. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul considered the gospel of Jesus Christ a stewardship. Get this. This is how he felt. It was a treasure that he had been given, that had been given to him to distribute to others, who in turn would go on sharing it. Timothy was to steward the truths of the gospel in this same way. Do you understand the gospel is a great stewardship entrusted to each of us, regardless of our ministry? We must reach out to others. We must touch them with our gifts. We must impart to them, you know, our experiences of life. And grace can strengthen us to do so even through our fears and failures. So we're stewards of the gospel. The gospel is not just something that we embrace and sets us free. Okay, aren't you glad for the last 2,000 years men and women have been good stewards of the gospel? If they had not been good stewards of the gospel, you'd have never heard about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But for 2,000 years, generation after generation after generation, you know, you're here. You're in the family of God because someone or maybe several someones were good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand that? You know, maybe it was your grandma, maybe it was your mom, maybe it was Aunt Susie, maybe it was Uncle Fred. You know, maybe it was the guy on the street corner, maybe it was your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, whatever. But because somebody was a good steward, maybe several somebodies, you know, maybe it goes back in your family. You know, an incredible thing. And you understand that because of their stewardship, you are doing what you're doing. I mean, it wasn't long ago that I realized that, you know, my history went back to the Azusa Street revivals back in the early 1900s when the Spirit was poured out on the church again in a dramatic way. And I learned many things a few years ago when Mom was dying of cancer. And I took about 6 weeks off from here. You know that when she was ill, and I just spent most of the time with her. And was just, you know, with her, and I took a book, and just asked her questions about life and history and what she had done and what made her happy as a child and her earliest memories and on, and I wrote all of that down. I still have it, and then we began to look back in her history and so forth and realize that I guess it was my great great or great 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 whatever grandmother who was a Mormon heard about the revival in Azusa Street. You can read about it in history, the Azusa Street revivals. It was an incredible time when God just, you know, turned a city upside down with the good news of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And my mom, whoever, great, 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 whatever, went and heard about that and went and got saved, gave her life to Jesus Christ. And from that, you know, the ramifications, and, you know, here I am tonight sitting with you guys talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because she was a good steward, handed it down, you know, to my grandmother and my mother, and then my mother to me, and just they were good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hundreds of thousands of people have been good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have heard the good news, you know, in our lifetime. Well, now that has been given to us. We now have been given the torch of being good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I see so much coming against that. We get so caught up in our lives. We get so caught up in... Did I say lies? I didn't mean to say lies. I said lives. Okay? Which for some of you, it's one and the same. But, you know, we get so caught up in that we're missing the purpose of our being. And the purpose of our being is to be stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is, the purpose of our being is not to be happy. And, you know, happy is that people whose God is their Lord. I mean, that's a serendipity of a relationship with God. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is not to be satisfied or fulfilled. And all of those things are part of the package. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is not to be successful. And, you know, being successful is great. You know, God bless you when you're successful. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to be good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Danielle was sharing. You know, God placed on her heart, you know, that she was supposed to be an evangelist and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she's doing it. And we're all supposed to be doing that. I'm not saying you're all supposed to go to Africa, but we're all supposed to be missionaries in whatever way that God has called us. And we are required, we are to do that. Now, so we have steward. Then in verses 3 and 4, you have the soldier. Look at verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What does this mean? This means that we are on active duty in a war zone. There's no furlough until you're sent home. And if you're tempted to go AWOL, it's grace that can sustain you to stay on the front lines. That's what this is meaning here, okay? In verse 5, you have sports. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The emphasis here is on keeping the rules. In our Christian lives, we have decisions to make. Some of those are very difficult. And when we make some of those decisions that are even difficult, but we know that they are consistent with God's Word, and we know it's what we're supposed to be doing, we just might suffer loss of some time, of some kind. And grace is what will strengthen us when we do what is right despite the circumstances. Are you following me? Okay, that's what it means. He's saying in sports here, you don't alter the rules and win. If you're going to win and really be the champion, you have to play by the rules. If you play by the rules and win, then you're the champ. Okay? You get the ribbon or whatever, but you have to play by the rules. Now, in our Christianity, we have to play by the rules. And playing by the rules sometimes costs us. You know, and there was a golf tournament not long ago, and in the last couple of years, I forget who it was right now. Steve would remember, but it cost one of the guys, one of the pros, the tournament because he'd done something that was against the rules, and nobody knew it but him. All right, and he went and told that he had done this, and he was disqualified from the tournament. He was in the lead at the time. All right, that's what I'm talking about. Our Christian lives, whatever the consequence. All right. We must, you know, play by the rules and be obedient to God. And we make decisions that are going to hurt us. The consequences are grace will sustain us. Okay? Even no matter what happens. In verse 6, you have the sower. S-O-W-E-R. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Again, note the emphasis. The emphasis on being first to partake of the crop. If there's no profit to the farmer, he cannot take anything to the market for others. In other words, we must first partake of our walk with the Lord before we have anything to share with others. We must have something to share. We must have something that brings life, health, and vitality to others. I've said it 1,000 times where you guys have heard it, man. God can't work through you until He works in you. There's got to be something going on that we are able to give away. God's word will not return void, but we have a responsibility to be living it and experience it for ourselves before we can share it with others. That's why Paul says in verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So we need to abide in the Lord, letting Him give us understanding in all things in order to have something meaningful to share. All right? In verse 8 and 9, you have the sufferer. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Paul, when he's writing this, is in a dank prison. He's been arrested, false charges, but he's been arrested of, you know, for insurrection against the Roman government, which he had not done. They'd lied about him. The Jews had lied about him because they were trying to stop this sect of Christianity. They called it the Way. They were trying to stop that. And so they made up lies. And Paul ends up in prison in Rome. And he's writing this. He's in a dark, dank cell. But the word of God was not chained. See, you can imprison the messenger, but the message always prospers. You know, you can bind us up, but the message is going to go. Now, Paul's description of Jesus is intended to impart grace during our suffering. Jesus Christ suffered and died, but is raised from the dead, we read, which literally means ever risen. More than that, as the seed of David, He is the promised Messiah who inherited all of the Old Testament promises concerning the everlasting kingdom of God. He is reigning in heaven and He will reign on earth. So God's grace can sustain you strengthen you in every occupation you are called upon to assume. And I gave you five or six there. And he gives us five or six. So no matter what occupation, no matter what God's called you to do, God's grace is sufficient. Is anybody following me? Are we okay? Is everybody, anybody awake? Is anybody asleep? Raise your hand. Okay. So no matter what, God's grace. So all the things that we get burdened about, all the things that we get under, all the things that hassle us and beat us up, God's grace will strengthen us. Again, what is God's grace? God's unmerited favor towards us will strengthen us. Secondly, God strengthens us for our many opportunities. Number one, for our occupations. Number two, for our opportunities. In this next set of verses, Paul is dealing with a very real discouragement. Even though Timothy ministered diligently, wearing all these hats and more, still many were departing from the congregation and false teaching was increasing more and more. Though you may not be a pastor or a teacher like Timothy was, ministering to others will be discouraging at times. And strengthening grace is needed if you are to go on ministering. And by grace, you can take advantage of your many opportunities despite the discouragements. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The elect are all those during the church age who will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior by grace. Paul is saying that he was willing to endure suffering of all kinds, knowing that God would save many people through the preaching of the gospel. He said it was worth the effort despite the encouragements along the way. Are you following me? We get discouraged sharing with people. We get discouraged preaching the gospel. We get discouraged dealing with people. You know, we get discouraged, you know, working in people's lives and they don't listen or they don't care or, you know, whatever. And you can get really discouraged. Well, God's grace will strengthen you in that discouragement. Realizing that no matter what you're going through, God wants to use that to save people. Again, do you understand why we're here? If I can get this across to us, then we've accomplished something tonight. Why we are here is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see people coming into His kingdom. That's our purpose on this planet. That's the purpose of this church. That's the purpose of being a Christian. If it wasn't, when you got saved, you'd have been raptured immediately. Okay? Somebody prays to receive Jesus, they're gone. You know? Now talk about you would have a revival if that happened. Okay. But He leaves us here because what we go through is to be used so others will know Jesus Christ. That's why it just bums me out, man. When I deal with Christians or talk with Christians that are going through heavy stuff, that are allowing whatever they're going through to be made manifest through their lives, everybody's going to know about it. Poor me. All right. The old Eeyore thing. You know, and I'm not going to imitate him tonight, but, you know, poor me, and everything is, you know, so bad. And there are unbelievers watching you that have really wanted to believe that what you told them in the past was real about Jesus Christ. And now they're watching saying, it must not be real because it didn't work for you. Because you're bummed out about your situation. And your situation is no different than my situation. So what Paul is saying, even though I get discouraged, even though I go through heavy stuff, I'm doing it because I know that God will use that to bring people into His kingdom. And when I realize that I'm going to make choices that are going to hurt me, I'm going to make choices that I don't really like. I'm going to make choices that seem contrary to what I would like to do, but I'm making those choices because there's people watching. And what they need is Jesus Christ so that they can have eternal life. The next three verses are what commentators and some of you musicians ought to do this. I don't know why, I've never heard, maybe other people have, but you know, the next three verses are from what commentators believe to be a first century worship chorus. I don't know if these verses have ever been put to a chorus, but they were believed to be a worship chorus in the first century. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Listen to this. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, love this, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, this chorus and two metaphors, which follow in verses 19 through 21, all make the same point. Paul had just mentioned the fact that God, throughout this church age, is using the gospel to call out a people for himself. And those people comprise the true church. But there are others who come into the congregation who are not really part of the church. They come to church, but they're not the church. And it seemed discouraging to Timothy that so many were defecting. And Paul tells him to expect that many will defect, but to go on taking advantage of every opportunity to minister the gospel for the sake of those who were genuinely saved. Okay, back to verses 11 through 13. Those who died with Jesus is a reference to identifying with Jesus in the imagery of baptism. By the way, I have had, I don't know, a whole bunch of you guys ask me what our next baptism is, because a bunch of you have gotten saved and you want to get baptized. So we're going to do it tonight, right out in the rain. Just walk out there, baptize you in Jesus' name. I'll stand right in the foyer and do that. Unless it stopped raining. If it stopped raining, Chris is going to bring the hose around. Yeah. Or we can bring the fire hose over. We can get a bunch of them at one time, Mark, you know. We will do a baptism in the next couple of 3 weeks. We'll tell you on Sunday the date, okay? Because a whole bunch of you want to be baptized, and that's what this verse is talking about, okay? You know, the imagery of baptism. Jesus imparts his life to all genuine believers. We endure as we look forward beyond our temporary trials and tribulations to the time we will reign with Jesus for all eternity. Paul now addresses the problem Timothy was having with this people. Look at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So what Paul is doing is he's encouraging Timothy to go on correcting error on the one hand and teaching truth on the other. He was to shun the controversies that the false teachers were stirring up. There are times for sincere doctrinal debate, I guess. But there are other times when you are better off just shunning discussion. Hymenaeus and Philetus, again, those of you who are pregnant, here's a couple of other possibilities. I try to bring these up to your attention when we go through. Think about, what do you think, huh? I guess not. You don't want to work on these, huh? I just, you know, Hymenaeus, you just call him Hymie. Okay. This is not bad. Okay. And if you have twins, it would be Philetus. So it would be Hymie and Philly. Okay. Not a bad twin's name. So just write these down and just remember, I told you about it. Okay. So these two guys were teaching that the resurrection of Jesus was spiritual, not physical. In other words, what they had been teaching was that when you were born again, you were raised from the dead spiritually and should expect no further physical resurrection. The physical bodily resurrection of Jesus, hear me, ensuring your future physical bodily resurrection is an absolutely cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is coming again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Okay? I had somebody one time tell me, one of these super spiritual saints, you know, that float into the church every once in a while. You have floaters in your life, don't you? They just kind of float up to you. Their feet aren't on the ground. It kind of freaks me out, you know. And they're kind of talking in a little different voice and stuff, and they just kind of float up to you. And this guy kind of floated up to me. And I don't talk to people until they're down there anyway. They just, And he kind of just says, you know what, Pastor Chad? He said, what's that? He said, it's so cool being a Christian. That if there is no heaven, I'm happy anyway. Because it's so cool floating around. You know? And I told this guy he was an idiot. You know? I said, you don't have it at all, do you? You don't understand. It's not emotions. It's not how you feel. You know, it has to do with eternity. If there's no resurrection of the dead, we are of all people most miserable. That's my hope. The Bible says to encourage each other with this hope. What hope? The resurrection of the dead, the soon coming of Jesus Christ, that we're going to get out of here. That's a doctrine we can't walk away from, church. You know, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and He rose, and we're going to rise with Him, and He's coming, we're going back with Him. That's our hope and glory, man. I mean, I have a good time living in this world, and I have fun, and I do stuff, but man, my hope isn't here. And especially as you get older, you realize the hope isn't here. You know, some of you younger guys say, oh, it's no, I can, you know, get my age, and you just creak and crack, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And you realize that you're going to get a brand new body. I tell my body every day, you can do what you want, but I'm going to get a new one. It's not going to look anything like you. Okay, the bursitis is going to be gone and all the hurts and pains, and it's not going to be ugly either. We've already talked about what I'm going to look like. You're going to be so amazed. You really are. Too. I've even talked about what you're going to look like to him, and I just that's been. I don't know if he's going to answer that or not, but you're going to be amazed about that too. So, you good-looking guys aren't going to be. The rest of us are going to be really, really sharp. So, they were denying the doctrine of the resurrection. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul's major point is that the true church, comprised of genuine believers, was in no ultimate danger. The church resting upon the foundation of the apostles' teaching will endure. The Lord knows from eternity past those who are His, all those who will comprise the true church. At the same time, we know we are His only as we trust Christ to save us and depart from iniquity by abiding in Him. So part of the confusion in the church was that, and these false teachers were coming in, and they were all kinds of confusing doctrines, and Paul writes to Timothy and says, hey, go back to the simple truth. We had a staff meeting today, and I was trying to underline for the staff. Hey, guys, gals, what we need, and it's for the church too. What we need to do as a staff and as a church is just get back to Jesus. All right? Return to our first loves, which is Jesus Christ and His church, man. Return to our first love. Get back to Jesus Christ as the answer. Because I find my own self, and I'm finding so many people, it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus in addition. I mean, Jesus is cool, you know, they're saying. And He's going to meet your needs. But, however, you need to go do this too. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you need to go through 40 sessions of counseling at $200 a session and get your head on straight, and Jesus can do some work in your life. I'm telling you, you come to Jesus Christ and you get on your face before Jesus Christ and you get to pray and you pray until God answers. And I'll tell you, God will answer and things will change. And we need to get back to that. Because the whole church primarily has made a move, and we go through the motions and we talk about Jesus and we talk about what He can do, and we say we trust Him, and then we run for everything else to try to find our hope and security. See, He's calling right now to tell us it's the truth, man. When I'm saying something right, He calls and confirms it, you know. Tell Him I'll call Him back, all right? But the church needs to get back, realizing that it's just Jesus, man. And you know, people are, you know, doing the, there's got to be the counseling thing, it's got to be this thing, it's got to be the other thing. And I'm telling you, Jesus is enough. Let Jesus Christ come into your life. Confess you're a sinner and need to be saved. And let Him redeem you by His blood. And then let Him call the shots. Submit to Him. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I don't like that, Jesus. That's going to hurt. He says, yeah, but it's going to be good for you. I don't like that. That's going to be uncomfortable. And I was told if I became a Christian, I would never be uncomfortable again. Well, you didn't come here and hear that, man. I'm telling you, if you become a Christian, you've got all kinds of trouble facing you. But you're redeemed. You're saved. Is anybody following me? You understand what I'm saying? I'm just so tired of people adding stuff. And it's like Jesus isn't enough. And if He isn't enough, why are we here? He's got to be enough. And He is. And that's what Paul is writing Timothy, saying. And the false doctrine didn't start in today's. It's clear back here in the Bible. Bringing stuff in. I just want to be around a bunch of people that realize that it's just all about Jesus. And when there's a problem, let's pray about it and then move on. You know, we don't have to have, you know, 50 sessions at $200 a session. I mean, if you want to do that, I'm available. But, you know, we don't have to do that. I'm a little more expensive than that. We don't have to do that, man. Look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Again, Paul tells Timothy that there will be a mixture of believers and unbelievers in any earthly congregation. The church on earth is seen as a great house, all those who attend are vessels. Looking at the church from an outward earthly historical perspective, some in it are saved vessels for honor, while some are not, for dishonor. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter is a word to the members to not to follow false teachers. Stay with the truth and prove that you are a true believer. And the truth is so simple. In 32 years of ministry here, I think I can say without question that I have never known a single person since I have been here, and there have been tens of thousands of people that have come through this church. Nobody ever stays. They just come through. But that, you know, and I'll tell you, I have never seen anybody get into false doctrine reading the Bible. Never. Because the Bible is simple. The Bible is easy. The Bible was written for you to understand. It was not written to confuse you. But it's when the guy knocks on the front door, or the guy stands on the street corner, has his little bench in front of the, you know, the market, or, you know, somebody talks to you or whatever, and they say, here, read this, this will explain the Bible to you. And it's somebody's interpretation of what the Bible means. I'm not saying you shouldn't use commentaries and stuff. That's not my point. We say, here's somebody has this book will tell you what this really means. That's when I've seen people get into false doctrine. That's where error starts. When you start, you know, delving into those things. But you'll never get into false doctrine reading the Word of God. Because the Word of God will cleanse you. It'll keep you whole. It'll keep you straight. It'll keep you solid. The Word of God is simple. He knew who was going to be reading it. He had to make it simple, man. Okay, he couldn't make it complex. We'd be going, huh? What did that mean, baby? You know. And then you have teachers that say, you know, you keep saying, well, what this really means and what this verse, you don't hear me saying that. Because what this verse really means is what this verse really means. Okay. It's what it says to you, man. For God so loved the world that He gave. Wonder what that really means. For God, you know, and just, for God gave. I mean, that's it. Anyway, moving on with neck-breaking speed so we can get out of here. Last point, grace sustains us for our many oppositions. This will be really quick because none of us have any oppositions in our life. It's one thing to see people wander off. It's another to have them actively come against you in opposition. Am I right? We all have people in our lives who have wandered off or have strayed or whatever. But when they come against you in active opposition, you need grace to act and react properly when you face strong opposition. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy was relatively young and subject to the inexperience of youth. Now, the youthful lusts there, by the way, and we always say it's, you know, sensual pleasures. It is not. That's not what the verse is talking about here. They are referenced to things like pride, all right, headstrong attitudes of loving arguments for argument's sake. What he's saying is you should look beyond the argument, put our pride aside, and try to minister with qualities that please the Lord. That's what he's saying. He says other places about the sensual pleasures, but that's not what this verse is talking about. Okay, those youthful lusts are, I'm going to be right no matter what. You're wrong, I'm right. Let's argue about it. He's saying, put that stuff aside. And just freely just please the Lord. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to preach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It takes strengthening grace to look beyond your opponents to what it's really happening spiritually. But by that grace, we've just read it, we can be enabled to be gentle, to be patient, and to teach in humility, knowing that your opponent is nothing more than the unwilling dupe of the devil. And the grace that you show may be used by God to open their hearts to repentance. I have discovered over the years in dealing with so many people that when I deal with them in love and grace, and no matter how upset they are with me, I wasn't always like this, but the last few years, I've learned this. And when people come at me because they have attitudes or they want to challenge me on something or, you know, blame me for whatever's going on in their lives or whatever, you know, right, Wanda, every time you do that. I've recognized that you just come back with grace and love and compassion. Instead of saying, you need to change, man, you know. You need to get your act together, we can talk. You need to repent. No, it's, you know, just, it's coming back with love. Guy came to me one day that used to be part of the church here, and he came to me and he says, you know what, I just macheted some people. I said, what are you talking about? He said, the sword of the Spirit, man. I cut them to pieces with the word. They asked me a question and challenged what I believed, and I just, you know. I said, show me where they are. I want to bandage them up, man. We're not supposed to be doing that. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Demanding people to change to what we want them to be or whatever, man. You know, we turn back with the love of God and God's grace. I think that's so important. But being strengthened by grace, here's a problem, involves our cooperation. We're not passive recipients of this strength. We must appropriate grace into our lives. Grace is abundantly available to all of us, but we must actively avail ourselves of it. And grace is imparted to us as we abide in Jesus Christ. Just as a vine imparts life and fruitfulness to the branches abiding in it, so Jesus, you know, imparts life and fruitfulness, including grace, to believers abiding in him. You're going to face many occupations, many opportunities, many oppositions. We all will. But the answer is, allow the grace of God. Allow the grace of God to be your strength. He will strengthen you. Because bottom line, is we're to be a witness of the reality of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Because he wants to heal us. He wants to set us free. He wants to break bondages in our lives. He wants to be able to use us to see others set free. So we need to be walking the walk, not just talking the talk, man. Well, we got another 30 minutes to go, so turn to chapter 3. No, let's stand, okay? If you're visiting, wouldn't that freak you out? Another 30 minutes. pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I would ask now that your word, your Holy Spirit, would just be real to each and every one of us, okay? That people walked in here tonight with hurts, Jesus. Some of us walked in here tonight, Lord, with lots of pain. And Lord, you're the answer to that pain. You're the answer to those hurts. And Lord, I ask that you would just minister to our hearts now. Everybody in this room would see you as the answer. That everybody in this room would see you as the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father except by you. And whatever burden we walked in here with, we're not going to defeat it with physical weapons. We're going to see it defeated through your Spirit, Jesus, as we yield to you. So, sweet Jesus, would you make yourself real to every person in this room? Show the reality of who you are. That you are the answer to whatever need they walked in here with. Whatever heaviness, whatever pain, whatever burden. That you're the answer. It's not a neat philosophy. It's not a new concept. It's not some deep religious experience. It's all about you, Jesus. And I pray that you would whisper to each heart, even now, as we stand before you, how much you care and how much you love, and how you want to break bondages and set us free tonight, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, sweet Savior. You're an awesome God. And if there are those here tonight, Lord, that don't know you, that you would reveal yourself to them even now. Even as we sing this song, Lord, that as we're singing, they would just speak to you and say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. I want to know you personally because I want to lay my needs upon you. That they would just do that so simply. And then you'd begin to show them, Lord, truth. That I pray for others of us here, Lord, as believers, that we would just get back to that place where it's just you and it's all about you. And we've added so much and deleted so much. We just want to come back to our first love. So fill us now, Jesus. Break bondages and set your people free tonight, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.